God bless you and welcome to New Vision Podcast. Our message today is being delivered by our senior pastor, Will Pena. God bless you and enjoy.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for your word that's going to come forth. Lord, and I pray that at this moment, our spiritual ears are open, our spiritual eyes are attentive, and we are solid ground, Lord, to receive what you have for us. And Father, I pray for every person in this room, every single person that will be listening into this podcast later on today or throughout the week. I pray, Father, that it blesses them as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And if you have been with us, no pun intended, over the past couple of weeks, you guys know that we are in the middle of a message series. And for those that are not familiar with message series, what we do is that we try to preach in series. That way you can follow along, and it's kind of one bleeds into the other, and we get one general theme for 1 month, or it can be a couple of months. So, and also, if you miss one Sunday, you kind of miss out on what the gist of the entire series is. But we're in our series titled God With Us. And yes, that is supposed to be Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, 7-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. And our central verse for this entire series is out of the book of Matthew, chapter 1. This is the first gospel of the New Testament, and let's get right into it. It says, the virgin will conceive. And I said last week, this is a total contradiction, a virgin conceiving, right? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means altogether God with us, which means what?
God with us.
And the first week we talked about God in the valley. I don't know if you remember. And we said that we can experience, that we may enjoy God in the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valleys. And I know that many of us can attest to that, right? We enjoy God and the goodness of God in the mountaintop, but we get to know him intimately in the valley. And one of the things we said about the valley is that the valley is not our destination. Amen?
Amen.
The psalmist says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning that the valley is something, it's a season. It's not our final destination. It's not, God doesn't want us to dwell in the valley. God just wants us to know that he is there with us in the valley. Amen? Amen. And last week we talked about God being with us in the wilderness. Y'all remember that? Yeah? God is with us in the wilderness. And we were saying that God often whispers in the wilderness. And the reason that he whispers is because he's close. You know, we read the story of Elijah that, you know, God called him onto the mountain. He said, step out of the mountain. And there was a wind. There was fire. There was an earthquake. But God wasn't in any of those things. He was in the whisper. And one of the things we said last week is our deepest need becomes a gift when it drives us to depend on God. Amen. Amen. So that very same need, if it drives you to depend on God, is going to be a gift for your life. And today, what I want to speak to you a little bit about is God being present in the storm. God in the storm. And every season has a difference. The valley, in the valley is a season that's not too long, but it can consume us. The wilderness is a season in which we can just walk without any sense of direction. I talked about the people of Israel being in the wilderness for 40 years in the desert, something they could have done in 2 weeks. That shows you they had no direction. They couldn't hear the voice of God. But there's something about the storm that's different. And one of my mentors used to say this, and this was very discouraging. I said it to the Spanish crowd. I would never say amen to this. They would say, he would say, you're either in a storm you're walking out of a storm or you're about to get into a storm. How many say amen? I'm like, sure, I ain't saying amen to that. I wasn't going to say amen to that. But it's true. Think about it. You're either in a storm right now, you just walked out of a storm, or the next left, next right turn you're going to make, it's a storm coming in. I was talking a little bit about storms this morning, and I did some research on storms. So please indulge me, because I took time to read about storms. So storms, right? Before, storms didn't have names of people. They would be named by their, you know, geographical location. So it'll be you know, the storm of, you know, the Atlantic Ocean, or the storm of, you know, this ocean or whatnot. But what happened is that the meteorologists got funny with it. So what they did is they started naming storms by their wives' or girlfriends' names. This is true. You can Google this. I'm not making this up. I wish I was. So they'll come home, like Dougie, in your case, right? You're a meteorologist, and you'll come home and be like, man, there's a big storm coming. It's catastrophic. It's coming in the tropics, and I'm going to call it Tropical Depression Melissa. That's how the guys would do it. They would name the storms by the names of the... I mean, these guys were bold. But what happened in 1954, equal rights kicked in. So storms started adopting names of males and females, just to make the stuff, you know. So if we had some females meteorologists, they'll also say, you know, in this case, it'll be Tropical Storm Douglas. So... And another thing about the storms is that if the storm was very devastating, if it caused a lot of death, they would retire. They still do. They retire the name of the storm. I didn't know that. Interesting fact. So, like, if there was many, you know, casualties, or, you know, a lot of loss, they would never. That's like in the NBA or in the NFL. They will hang the jersey, the number, and no one else can use that number. They would do that with storms. So if a storm, you know, for example, Andrew, we can remember some of the big storms down here. What? Irma, Katrina, Wilma, Floyd, for, you know, little Mapatra, David for my DR folks. But as I was reading the passage, I think that some of the storms that we can relate to are, we can call them or name them differently. Some of us facing storms of divorce, storms of depression, storms of lack of self-esteem. Some storms are storms of financial hardship. And you might just be tempted to believe that God is not present in the storm. And the key thought for today, if you're taking notes, is the following. Never allow the presence of a storm or presence of the storm lead you to doubt the presence of God. Amen. Never allow the presence of a storm lead you to doubt the presence of God. And I'm going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 27. And I've spoken and I've preached about this story before. It's a story about some men. They get in this boat. And they encounter a storm, and they've been in this boat for a few days. It seems everything is lost. They're throwing cargo overboard. They believe everything is gone. They believe that's it. They're going to die. And we pick up the story in verse 20. Still with me? Still with me? All right, let's go. Verse 20 says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally... In other words, there was hope for a little bit, right? But we finally, one of the words that my kids use a lot, 5 minutes in, they're like, finally. What do you mean, finally? We drove for 10 minutes, and here they go, finally. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. And this verse hits home for me because I speak to people all the time, almost every day in ministry, that this is the lingo that they use. You know, they get to a point of desperation believing that, hey, I did whatever I could do, Pastor, but this marriage has no solution. Pastor, I want to forgive him. I want to forgive her, but this is not going to change. Or I'm trying everything with my kids, but they're not responding. Or I've tried everything at work, man. My boss, she just has it for me. She just makes sure she points out everything I do. The verse says that they finally gave up all hope. And this is a desperate situation because the last thing you lose is hope. So when you cough up hope and you say, hey, listen, this is not going to happen. We're never going to conceive. This is what the people do in my family. That's it. I'm marked for divorce because my mom was divorced and my aunts are divorced, or I can't get over this vice. I can't get over drinking or drugs or addictions. It says they finally gave up all hope of being saved. And if you were to be honest, just like I am, there are days that neither the sun nor the stars appear. Am I right? There's days that the storm just continues to rage. And you're like, hey, I'm okay if the sun and the stars don't show up today, but the storm continuing to rage, to continue to make it worse on top of the fact that there is no light, that's the representation of no sun or no stars. There's no light. It's dark. Verse 21. And after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, I said this morning, I would have thrown him overboard. Personally, me, please forgive me. I'm a pastor, but I'm also a man. He says, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves of this damage and loss. And I was saying this morning, and I believe that it's that I should share it with you guys too. The worst thing you can do when someone is going through a storm, and I'm guilty as charged of this, is telling someone, I told you so. I was telling the Spanish crowd that maybe due to inexperience, maybe due to frustration, sometimes you tell somebody, for example, you tell that girl, that young lady that comes and consults with you, don't do it, he's not good for you. You tell her, her mama tells her, her daddy tells her, her uncles tell her, her best friends tell her. The fortune cookie over at P.F. Chang tells her. And she still does it. But then it happens. And trust me, Marianne is there as my witness, man. I spent an hour biting my tongue at home, pacing back and forth. We're going to meet her because she wants to meet us. And she's crying. The dude did exactly what we knew the dude was going to do. I told Marianne all the time, I've seen this movie 177 times. I've been in ministry 38 years. This is not new. I've seen this movie over. This is not new. And I tell her the same thing. Marianne, I've seen. She's like, yeah, cállate. I was like, no. Like I've seen this movie over and over. I know what's going to. What really pains me is that I know. You get me? You know something that you just know. And you're like, I'm telling you, not because I'm ain't hating on you. I don't care. I'm married with three kids. I got nothing to hate on. Trust me. I just know years of experience. And when it happens, you're like, man, I could walk in the room with a Superman cape and say, I told you. But that's the last thing you want to hear. When you're in the middle of a storm, you don't want to know about your faults. You want to know he's there. And as you gain some experience in ministry, you would understand that sometimes people don't want to know a reason they want to know God is there. And it tends to happen when there's a loss, when somebody loses someone. You, like, for example, I start digging for verses. Hey, like, Romans 8:28, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalm 23, Psalm 90. And I start saying these things over the phone. And the person is like, I get it. God has a plan, but I don't care about his plan. I just lost my daughter. I lost my mom. I lost my husband. And I'm like, he knows what he's doing. I hope he knows what he's doing. This is ministry 101. When you're providing hope to someone, when you serve as a voice to someone's life, sometimes they don't want a reason. Sometimes they just want to know God is there. Because there's moments that there's nothing you can say, that there's no reason you can come up with just to say God is there in your storm. But Paul is bold. So Paul stands up before them and says, hey, listen, this is happening because you didn't listen to me. You would have spared yourselves of damage and loss. And I was saying this morning, one thing is to believe that God can take you out of a storm you didn't get yourself into. But another thing is to believe God can take you out of a storm you walked into. That's a different type of belief. You see, and many times we give the devil too much power. No, because it's the devil. It's a D word, but it's not devil, it's decisions. See, listen, you didn't arrive late to work because the devil got on Palmetto. You arrived late to work because you left your house. I was telling the morning crowd, it doesn't apply here, but your clothes don't fit, not because the devil. It's because you can't stop eating. See, there's another D word that's important, and I'll give you this for free. It's discipline. Discipline. And I think that more than anything, if you want to have a successful Christian life, you don't need gifts, you don't need tongues, you need spiritual discipline. And what happens is with believers now more than anything, there's no spiritual vitality because we haven't developed a spiritual discipline of things. Y'all catching what I'm saying? So for example, that's why people can't pray more than 1 hour. Hey, are they going to continue to pray? My legs hurt. There's no discipline. There's no discipline of prayer. Because when there's discipline of prayer, it doesn't matter how long we're praying. We're praying to God. You get me? When there's no discipline of worship, after 35 seconds of having your hands lifted, you haven't developed discipline of keeping your hands lifted up. And there's no discipline. Are they going to sing another song? Seriously? They just sang to us. There's no vitality in worship. And I think that if we want to be successful followers of Christ, the same way if you speak to very successful people, the last thing they would quote is their intelligence. The last thing they would quote is the how they made it happen. They will always refer to discipline. That's not part of my notes, but I just felt I needed to share that with you. And I believe that when we're in the middle of the storm because of our emotions, because of our decision making, it is hard to come to Christ. I don't know if it happens to you. Let me speak for myself. Because if it's Marianne that got us in this mess, I'll say, God, that was her. If it's someone else, a drunk driver hits me, boom. My job makes bad decisions at the executive level. They have to reduce personnel. I didn't do anything, God. But another thing is when you're like, dang it, I knew it. I should have. Man, I saw the signs. They were like billboards, and I still did it. That's a different. Am I preaching in a room of real people? Yeah, but we can be real here. It's very intimate. We can be real. It's different, man. When you got yourself in a mess, it's different. It's very difficult. But Paul redeems himself in verse 22, and he says the following. But now, the buts of God. But now, I urge you to keep courage, because not one Tell your neighbor, not one. Tell your neighbor, not one. Not one of you will be lost. That's 100% ratio. Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. And I want to pause here. I've met people that haven't experienced the miracle of God in their lives because they are too in love with the boat. I've met people in my life that they haven't experienced God's best, which is God's miracle, is because they're too in love with the boat. And what happens is that they will lose their lives instead of just only losing the boat. They hold on to the boat for way too long. And my thing is, if we serve the person that creates the seed, that creates the ground, that makes the waterfall, that rises up the tree, that gives the wood to make another boat, why am I worried about the boat? And I see people losing their spiritual lives because of a job. They're in love with the boat. Losing their spiritual lives because of relationship. They're in love with the boat. And you can see the trend. It's not like casting crowns. It's a slow fade. It's not, you don't wake up next morning and be like, I don't even know how to pray. No, it's a slow deterioration of your prayer life, of your intimacy with God. And you hold on to dear life to that boat. And God is, and Paul is telling them, he's giving them a principle that God will supply another boat. The important thing is to save your life. And I always tell people, there's people that God can't bless. And that, it's not because he doesn't want to bless them. It's because they'll fall in love with the blessing and forget about the blesser. So if you are too in love with the boat, see, the storms are going to come and going to wreck your boat. And what happens then? No boat, no life. He says, none of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. In other words, these are good news, guys. We're going to make it. And I was saying this morning, we're a few days from 2019. And we can all say and talk about how many boats we lost in 2018. Some lost boats of a home. Some others were boats of a vehicle, jobs. But our lives are here. He says, none of you will be lost. Forget about the boat. Forget about the boat. Praise the one that's going to give the seed, that's going to allow the ground to be fertile, that's going to bring the rain, that's going to rise up the tree, they're going to use the wood to build another boat. See, he provides, man. And I just want to really make a pause here. Our lives and our spiritual dependence on God will be so different if we could move on from boat to boat easier. Some of us have changed who we are just so we can keep the boat. Compromise some of your personal integrity. And sometimes boats are people. You compromise the integrity of who you are just to keep a boat around. And God says, what happens if I destroy the boat? Then you what? If your hope is in the boat, then what? And then he gets even bolder. And he says, hey, listen, there's a room full of people, but last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, I don't know you guys, but to whom I belong and whom I serve, so he gives himself some props, he stood beside me. How cocky is that? See, he's saying, hey, listen, you guys don't have the spiritual discernment to get this, but he came. He came and he spoke to me and he said these words, and he's letting you know that the ship will be wrecked, but none of you will die in. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Say this again. Never allow, and I think this is the previous point, but just want you to write it down. The presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. This is what 2 Timothy, this is what Paul is telling Timothy. And he's saying this, at my first defense, no one came to my support. All my real ones, all my day ones deserted me. May it not be held against them. In other words, I feel I have no resentment in my heart. Forgive them, for they know what they do. But the Lord stood at my side, and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. In other words, my storm wasn't for me only. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the psalmist David says in Psalms 8:16-8 is one of the psalms and one of the verses you need to write down. You need to take a picture. You need to Instagram it, tweet it, whatever you want to do. But it says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So who's next to you matters. Who's at your right hand matters. And the question is, how can I have peace in the middle of a storm? And you may say, Pastor, you look well put together. I hope so, right? Thank you. You don't know the struggles I'm going through. You're not in my shoes, and you know, you're there, you're pastor, you're preaching, and you have a beautiful family, and but I want you to know that real peace is not found. This is my next point. In the absence of a storm, real peace is found in the presence of God. See, I've understood that in my storms, the only thing I can do is lift up my hands and worship him. I told you guys last week, Marianne tells me all the time, what are we going to do now? And my answer is, this is when we do nothing. What do you mean? Especially for those control freaks in the room. Don't raise your hands. I know who you are. That you need to control everything around you, right? Don't look to the right or to the left, especially if it's your spouse. There comes a point that the only thing you can do is nothing. The only thing you can do is lift up your hands and say, hey, listen, here in the presence of this storm, I'm going to search for the presence of God. That's where spiritual discipline, see, you need to have enough real estate and prayer bought. You need to have enough deposits in the bank of prayer so when these storms come, you can just walk up to the ATM of prayer and just make some withdrawals. But you need to make deposits. You don't want to get an insufficient balance. What happens is that, see, some of us, by not developing that spiritual discipline and vitality, we don't know how to respond to a storm. And I'm not here to say you and me. I'm here to encourage you. Amen? I'm here to encourage you and say, hey, listen, you need to develop that spiritual stamina. You need to develop a discipline in the Lord of prayer that when you see a storm coming, you'll be like, okay, that's a category 3 with winds of 80 miles per hour. I know what I'm going to do. I know what verses to look for in my word. Come on, somebody. I know what prayer to go to. I know what promises of God to go to. I know what worship set list. I already got one for sickness. I have one for financial provision. But you need to know that. You can't walk. That's why people would spend a lot of time in the desert, because you're clueless in the desert. You're clueless in the desert. You don't know what to go to. And if you're one of those, or you know somebody like this, please don't look to the right, don't look to the left. That's why you would ask 27 people for the same advice. The pastor, did such and such tell you this? Like, yeah. Oh, yeah, because she told me, and then she told. You're searching. You don't know what to do. You've asked 27 people, and they've given you the same answer, and you're like, well, but I don't know what to do. You're clueless. Peace is not in the absence of a storm, because if you're waiting for an absence, for the absence of a storm to have peace, I'm sorry to break it to you, but that's not going to happen as long as you're breathing. Some by your own decision making, and some that you just happen to walk into. Peace is not the absence of a storm. Storms are going to come. Storms are going to happen. Peace is found in the presence of God. Can you tell your neighbor, are you listening to the pastor? Are you listening to the pastor? See, peace is not found in a trouble-free life. That does not exist. If I preach to you and tell you that in Christ everything is going to be fine, that is bad theology. That is not real theology. Jesus said in John 16:33, it says, in this world, you would have trouble, you will have affliction, but what?
Take heart,
because I have overcome the world. See, real peace is not. It's not in the absence of storm. And you would talk to people and you were like, hey, listen, how are you even standing? How are you even? I remember going to visit Mario when Mario was about to pass. And I remember going to the hospital with a game plan. I talked about earlier, you know, reasons. I already had the 5 reasons why God allowed this. This is me. And I got verses to support it and everything. I'm here. I'm coming in prepared. And I go in to see Mario, and he's so calm. And he's preaching to Marianne and I. And he's like, the Lord is good. I'm like, you're with a cancer. You barely weighing 40 pounds. He was just skin and bones at that point. And he was like, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. For he will not forsake me, for he will never leave me. He is with me right now. He's calling me. I know where I'm going. I can hear him call my name. And I'm putting away my notes. I'm like, I'm not going to need these today. How can you remain so calm? You're about to die. You're about to leave your kids behind. But he was so secure in Christ, because his peace was not the fact that there were any storms, because that was a difficult one. But his peace was in the presence of God. And in verse 23, Paul says this. Last night, the angel of the Lord, like I said, he stood beside me and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. See, this is not the end of you. There's more. Whatever you're going through, this is not the end of you. It's a tough storm, but I still need you. Listen, you gotta, and it's, I need you for another storm. Y'all reading what I'm reading? Y'all laughing, but it's true. I have an uncle that says in Spanish, he says, uno se ríe, pero es verdad. That's the toughest one. Uno se ríe, pero es verdad. Like, you're laughing, but you're like nervous laughing, like, oh. We're laughing, but it's true. He says, hey, listen, do not be afraid. This storm is not going to kill you, because there's another storm I need you to walk into. Thank you, Jesus. So gracious. You're so encouraging. Thank you. We're going to go and let you be successful somewhere else. Remember that? By the way, somebody message me or something. Like, I'm going to, oh, okay, whatever. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. And this is my next point, is that God will use what you learn in your storm to help others in their storm. See, when you view it from that perspective, you understand that we are here to be servants. See, when you speak to people that are going through some things, like one of my personal favorites is to speak to couples that have that just got their first year anniversary. That's my absolute favorite, because I know, and those have taken the class with me, and Marianne, we've been very open with our issues in the first year of marriage. And now, 11 years in, pound it. 11 years of marriage now, next month. Jesus Christ. Endure, talk about enduring the storm. And I speak to them, and if they're, what's funny is that I can see myself in them, and they're like, the world is falling apart. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm praying, I'm interceding, but I'm thinking, man, it's only gonna get better. But what happens is your storms are not only for you. See, just like I talk about the desert, embrace it and take something out of it. Y'all remember that? With the storms, it's the same thing. The thing is that you're going to be able to speak onto somebody's lives from a different perspective. Someone has experienced loss. Someone grew up without a mother or a father. You, see, you can talk from that space. See, one of the things that's heavy in my heart is with ministers' kids, pastors' kids, because I can talk from that aspect. If you've experienced divorce, if you've experienced loss, if you've experienced abandonment, if you didn't grow up with one, you can speak from that aspect. See, nothing is ever lost with the Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes. God uses our complete story, not only to heal us, but to heal others. Amen. See, others need to find comfort in knowing that they're not alone. I've always said this, the most powerful words that you can say from an altar is "me too." Not, "oh, that's you," but "me too." And I think that many times ministers and pastors have made the mistake to make people believe that they don't go through the same thing. It's different if I preach to you and tell you you're struggling with addiction in that area. You know what? Me too. Your marriage is a problem. You're trying to make it happen. You want to send your kids to Africa in exchange for some goats or something. Hey, you know what? Me too. Just this morning. Me too. God will use that. One of the most powerful words that we can use in all our Christian walk is testimony. See, like I said, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, it is important to testify. It is important to tell people, hey, listen, you know what you're going through? I'm not minimizing what you're going through, but what I'm saying is that I've been there. And this is what I did, and this is what the Lord did, and this is what the Lord can do in you. So don't stay silent about your storm. I preached a message once and I talked about wearing your scars and showing and being prideful to a certain extent and being, I'm looking for the word, just showing your scars. Like don't be afraid to show your scars. Don't feel bad about your scars of life because others need to see that. There's a purpose in the storm. God never leaves us in the middle of the storm. He always uses our storm, not only for us, but for others. See, there's a level of intimacy that, looking back, I wouldn't trade any of the storms for that. There was a level of intimacy that I've experienced with the Lord in those storms that I will never take them back. And I know that you could say the same. That you can look back and say, man, it had to happen. I have a message in January that I want to talk about that There's some things in our lives that just had to happen, that at the moment they sucked. And am I preaching to somebody? That at the moment was like, this is the worst thing ever. The worst thing that can happen. But looking back, you're like, man, I'm glad he broke my heart. I'm glad he cheated on me. I'm glad they spoke behind my back and I found out. I'm glad I lost my job. I'm glad I got sick. Because all of those things were things that redirected me to find the presence of God again. That's why God will always leave a thorn. God can never have you at 100%. This may sound like bad theology, but I've understood this in my life. And the moment I came to grips with that, my life was different. It will never be 100%. Because the moment it is 100%, I am depending on myself. God will always cripple you somewhere, somehow, with that thing that will never go away, because that's the very same thing that pulls you back to him. And if he took that thing away, he lost you. Verse 25. God, I'm going to wrap up, I promise you. So keep courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen. Tell your neighbor, it will happen. It will happen. Just as he told me. Just as he told me. And I know that many of us have heard stuff from God, either through someone else, either a scripture we read. And I know that in the middle of the storm, it doesn't seem that it's going to happen. But the book of Numbers says that he's not a man to lie, or a son of man to change his mind. And that wouldn't I commit to every promise that I've given? This is what the psalmist says, and I'll wrap up with this in chapter 46. Write this down. Take a picture. You're going to need this Wednesday afternoon. You're going to need this. Some of you will need it just as soon as you walk into the office tomorrow. Oh, I was waiting for you. And we're like, I was not waiting for you. We're like, hey, listen, this was incomplete from Friday. And you're like, oh. Or I've been calling you over the weekend. I mean, you don't pay me to call me over the weekend. Or hey, did you read the email? Oof, that's a tough one. When somebody sends you an email before 7 a.m., work-related, it's a problem. It's never to congratulate you. Or like, thank you for your efforts on Friday. No, it's, this was incomplete, or I need this. But write this down. This is one of these few verses are some of the life verses from my life, and I go to these weekly. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present. Everyone say present. Present. Not past, not future, but present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. In other words, even if the boat breaks, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, it ends by saying Salah, which is worship to God. God is our refuge and he is our strength. And I believe that my faith is not in the storm that I see. My faith is in the presence of God. Remember that our verse for this entire series is that God is Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. And I really don't know if you're stepping out of a storm, if you're walking into a storm, or if you're in a storm right now in your life and the will of a couple years ago could have given you some reasons. or could have told you I told you so. But I can tell you this morning that all you need to know is that God is with you. Because that's all that matters. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. He is with us. He is Emmanuel.
Join us next week for another powerful word. See you soon. Be blessed.